The men of the word, breakfast this morning. I guess it's time for the invitation. Brother Johnson said I had till maximum 11:30, and I was looking at the clock. We have about 5 minutes left, depending on what part of daylight savings you're looking from. So good to see Don Bickle and Bill Campbell here as well. I can identify with Brother Johnson as a young man growing up at Heritage Baptist Church and looking at these elderly guys. I'm grateful they're still around. Actually, I think I supersede Bill. But it's so good to be here. I want to cover one aspect before I begin, because I've already had several men ask, and this morning, just regards to my horse, General. And thank you so much for your concern. Many of you have had General at your church that are here. There are many of you that actually rode on my horse, General. He was 29 years old. He passed away this week. Wednesday night, I went out to check on him, and around 6 o'clock, he was up with the other horses, and I was doing an in-house Bible study. I came out at 9 o'clock and to break the ice in the water trough, and he was down. He was up again, then he was down. He was up again, and then he was down. And so he finally laid down for one last time. I lay down beside him in the snow for most of the night, and the next morning until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and he died peacefully in my arms at 1:15. He was just a horse, people say. Not to me. He was a legend. I rode that horse 18,000 miles. Now, if you drove a car that long, how long would it take you to drive it? Calculation, you'd find that it would be a very, very long time. And the circumference of the world is 24,000 miles. So General and I rode the approximate of about three-quarters of the way around the globe. He has been instrumental. He was the horse that started Ride for Missions in 1996. And some of you that were at Heritage that year, remember, we brought the horse trailer and Heritage to Heritage for the morning service. And General and I and my family left out from that point. And God blessed in so many ways. I say God blessed because we left out with no money. And we're driving to Alaska. And then we're going to ride horseback 4,200 miles to El Paso, Texas, and then drive home again with no money. And God blessed and took care of our expenses every step of the way. And we did not miss a meal. We did not lack for anything. And it's because of the element, I believe, of prayer and God's people praying. And that's what I want to just touch on this morning, is the element of prayer and how there is success in the Christian life through praying. Appreciate your prayers. As I said, General was special. He was not just any ordinary horse. And I have a problem with calling the dead stock truck and having them come and drag him up into a dirty, smelly dead stock truck, taking and dunking him on a heap of other creature carcasses. And so there is a monument company in Sudbury who has donated a beautiful black granite headstone for him with his name engraved on it. And I'll be taking my horse trailer and taking General to Alberta and burying him near the mountains this Tuesday. And so appreciate your prayers as I travel out there. And we'll be making several stops and preacher friends I know along the way and preaching as well as I travel. That being said, thank you for your investment in the children's home. A number of you have given towards our children's home in Cambodia. God bless, pressed down, shaken together, and running over time and time again. And it happens because God's people pray. And back in 2002, we started our church in 1999. 2002, I decided to make a change at our church and taking our midweek service from a Bible study to a prayer night. And that revolutionized North Country Baptist Church. And I encourage you, as the Bible says, and my heart was convicted in that time, that my house should be called a house of prayer. Didn't say my house should be called a house of preaching. My house won't be called a house of teaching. It says my house shall be called a house of prayer. And, of course, there is a need for the others. But that has got to be, I believe, for success, the number one element for every church, every family, and every man that wants to find success. It's that relative communication that we have for God. And God allowed us to go to Cambodia. I was working in the Philippines. By the way, pray for Brother Doug Wood. He's there now, as well as Brother Leroy Pennell. And you've heard about the recent volcano that erupted. and very close to the children's home. Black ash and so on are on the roof. Brother Wood sent me pictures, and they have to shovel the roofs off, just like you would shovel the snow off your roof in the wintertime. And it looked and appeared to me that it would probably be 10 inches deep of ash. And don't think of the ash in your fireplace. This is like heavy sand. And that's why there are so many houses destroyed. They collapse under the weight. And they look like they had about a quarter of it shoveled off when I got the photographs. But do be in prayer for them, because the weather station says the repercussions are yet to come. The eruption of that volcano is probably imminent. Back in, I want to say at least 12 years ago, Brother Jing Batak, who runs that children's home, took me to that volcano, and I rode horseback up that volcano and enjoyed the ride up to the top and back down again. And I thought of that when I would make that ride. I'm thinking, wow, if the thing erupted, you know, it would be a catastrophic event because of the housing that are not that far away from it, and it's not just the immediate, but it's those that are affected around it. We will be sharing a few things about our orphanage in Cambodia this morning, how God helped us get started. We started the children's home. I went there in 2006. I was working on the children's home in the Philippines at the time with a number of friends of mine. We had made a horseback ride where General was always and has been the lead horse, and we were able to raise some money to help Brother Wood with the construction costs of that orphanage. And while I was there, the Lord burdened my heart to do more for Cambodia, more for Asia than I was doing. And so we did a survey trip. A cowboy friend of mine from Arizona and another one from Ohio made a trip to Vietnam, Cambodia, and Thailand. And as we were coming back across the Mekong River in Cambodia, I met a little girl. And she was begging for something to eat on a barge crossing. She had no hands, and she had crooked feet. She weighed about 35 pounds, and I surmised she must be maybe 7 years old. Turns out she was 16 years old and starving to death. I've been back to see her on several occasions since that time in 2006. But it was because of that we started the children's home in Cambodia. That was in 2006, 2007. We were praying about it, and God said, yes, go. And when God tells me to go, I go. And I determined that I would go ahead and get tickets and travel to Cambodia. And I had a number of men that were going to go with me. And one by one, they would call and say, preach, we got any money to build with? And I said, no. In fact, we have no money. And to go and start the children's home, we decided, well, if God said that we should do it, we're going to do it. And one of the six men that had obligated to go came. And the Thursday night before we were to leave, he called me. Do we have any money yet? We're leaving Saturday morning. And I said, no. But I said, we might not have any money until the wheels touch down on the asphalt in Cambodia. But God always blesses faith. And so I said, we will go and trust the Lord Thursday night. Friday morning, early, I get a phone call from a friend down in Ohio. He said, you're still planning to go to Cambodia tomorrow? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, I need your bank account number. I want to send you $4,000. I said, well, that would be wonderful. And so he sent us $4,000 Friday morning. An hour later, I got another phone call from a friend of mine in Northern Ontario. He said, are you planning to leave for Cambodia tomorrow? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've got $3,000. You're going to be home this afternoon? I said, you bet. And he brought $3,000. And a little while later, we got another telephone call. And when you know it, a man came to my door and said, God's been burdening my heart. And he said, I haven't been able to sleep all night. And my wife and I prayed about this early in the morning. And he said, I just have to come and give you this. And he handed me a check for $10,000. 1 hour later, my neighbor came over. My neighbor said, hey, I read in the paper you're going to Cambodia to build an orphanage. I said, yes, sir. He said, I don't have much to give, but, you know, I've got $100. He gave me a $100 bill. Within 5 hours, God gave us $17,100 to start the children's home. On Friday, on Saturday, we left. And God blessed, and today we have a beautiful, beautiful facility. We moved from Phnom Penh up to the northern region, much less population, much, much safer than where I was. And but in the necessity of moving, we had to purchase another property. And I was leaving for a horseback ride from the Arctic Ocean in Alaska to southern Mexico, 7,000 miles. And in February, I went and I saw the house that we wanted, and we began to pray. And I left in May for my horseback ride to go up to Alaska. And in May 15th, we moved into a $325,000 home, bought for and paid in full. and we're there today. How did that happen? Because I had the same problem I had at the beginning. I had no money. But God heard our prayer, and God blessed our faithfulness, and he provided in a miraculous way. I want to encourage you, the same God that you and I serve, the same God that is no more diminished in power and in ability than at any time in history. I'm so thankful God blessed me with a wonderful wife to be able to share our ministry with. My wife and I will be married 45 years this year. And she said to me, honey, what are we going to do for our 45th anniversary? You know, I hear of other people going on cruises and doing different things. I said, well, I don't know. What do you want to do? She said, I don't care, as long as it's something expensive. So, oh, that's easy. Let's go to the gas station. And the fact of the matter is, you know, we'll do something special. At one point, we had talked to going to Cambodia. But as it turns out, I was there in November. It's necessary for me to go back again in about 3 weeks from now. And I'll be going for a month, about 3.5 weeks to a month. And we'll be putting up a new church building. We've outgrown the church facility there at the orphanage, which is a good problem. Our kids are getting older. It's like your family. The little kids we had in our children's home are now, we got 24 teenagers now. And but we've got some younger children. Three of them we took in this last trip, and we'll be taking more in when I go this trip. But we also have a large number of people from the village that come to church as well. Problem is the facility is so small, people have to stand outside. I'll go there and preach, and there'll be people on the windows listening, trying to see through the window, standing in the back door. We keep the doors open because it's a very hot place. But the people will stand there, and they'll be lined up in rows to listen to see what's going on. It's time for a new building. So please pray with us about that. During rainy season, they can't come. I mean, it would be impossible for them to be able to stand there and so on. And so we're looking at putting a $62,000 new church building up, 2,000 square feet, to facilitate not just for church, of course, but also educational wing for our kids for school. And it will be used as a first aid facility. I have a good friend that owns a hospital, a born-again Christian, also has an orphanage, and he's a doctor, and he does medical tours up in our area. This will give us a facility that we'll be able to use. I purchased an ambulance a number of years ago, and I gave that to my doctor friend who's using it now weekly. And so we look forward to having this facility up, and it will be also used for recreational things for our kids as well. The reason God burdened my heart for Cambodia is there's a need. It seems like every fervent prayer of every man is spawned by seeing a need or a compassion or a desire. Why do I have an orphanage in Cambodia? My wife and I said it would be a lot easier if we'd started one in Mexico. It wouldn't cost as much to go there and be a lot closer. Maybe we could go more often. But God spoke to our hearts about Cambodia, and that's why we have one. A number of years I wrote a poem. This is part of the reason why we have an orphanage in Cambodia. I wrote this poem. I couldn't even read it for 6 months because it's true. Can anybody hear my cry? Does anybody care for me? My mama died, my daddy's gone, and I am only three. A lady came, took me away. She bought new clothes for me. I didn't know the reason why, for I was only three. She put me in a room and locked the door up tight. I could hear the cries and sobs of other children in the night. I was so afraid as in the room they came. They took my clothes away. They chained me to the bed. I was only three and wishing I was dead. I was hurt so bad, I cried myself to sleep. Fear has filled my life, and I am only three. I've been sold a slave. Now nightmares fill my days. I am barely just alive, and I am only five. I prayed if there's a God who cares, who knows that I am scared, send someone to take me home, for I am so alone. Can anybody hear my cry? Does anybody care for me? My mama died, my daddy's gone, and I am only three. Now I'm so weak and sick, disease has taken me. It seems so long since I came here when I was only three. Does anybody hear my cry? Does anybody care for me? My mama died, my daddy's gone, and I am only three. I opened up my eyes today in a place so clean and bright. I saw the angels gathered round wearing robes of white. I heard the voice of God. He said, welcome home to me. I heard your cry, dear child of mine, when you were only three. We have children in our children's home that have been rescued from one of the most horrible plagues in Asia. United Nations said this problem didn't exist 30 years ago, but now it's out of control. It's a child sex trade. We have two little girls who were brought to us by the police. They are going to be sold by the father for $30 each, and they'll be gone for life, abused by pedophiles 10 to 12 times a night, 50 to 60 times on the weekend. They die very young from disease, or they die from abuse. Few live into their teens. We're so grateful the police intervened and brought those two little girls to us. You see, one was only 3. The other one was 6. Now they're healthy, strong little teenage girls, and God is blessed. We have some other children that we picked up out of the garbage dump in Phnom Penh that had been discarded, that were blackened on the shady side of dying. And we've been able to care and nurture for them. Every one of the children in our children's home has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. For we can take care of their personal and physical needs and emotional needs, but when it comes to their spiritual needs, that's paramount. For no matter what their background or the things that they have to endure, there's nothing that compared to the joy that will come in knowing there's a God in heaven that loves and has prepared a place for them. I'm so thankful time and time again where we've had to plead with God to provide the needs. That month after month, we have not a large church. Ours is a medium-sized church, as churches go, but we have a monthly budget of $6,000 a month to keep the children's home. And there are many times we have that same problem, no money. But God is a God of faithfulness. We have not missed one meal in 12 years since we started the children's home. God has blessed over and over again. If I could just encourage you, where are you at in your prayer life today? There's a God that wants to hear from you, that cares and loves. Little Adam came to us. He was just 3 months old. He was the first boy we took into our children's home. I'd finished preaching, and his mom brought him to me, and she handed him to me. She was dying of AIDS. There was no husband that could be found. She said, I have no money. I have no food. My son hasn't eaten anything for 2 months. He's 3 months old. All he's had is sugar and water. I have no milk that I can produce anymore. I haven't eaten in a long time. I said, please, if you do not take him, we're going to go home and die. My wife was with me, and of course, a children wasn't quite ready. He said, we'll take him anyway. And we took him, and we brought him to our motel room, and my wife started feeding him milk out of a little bottle, and he began to scream because his little tummy couldn't digest the milk after not having any nutrients for a long, long time. But after 7 days, there in the motel with us, it was like watching water flow through the rocks in the desert, and life begins to bloom. As you could see, life start to come into that little boy's eyes. He didn't speak for 3 years, but he survived. One of the ladies from our church went with us to Cambodia. She stayed there for 6 months and taught English. And little Adam began to enjoy watching what was going on and began to listen. And before long, he began to speak for the first time in 3 years, but not in Khmer, the native language. He began to speak in English. And so when I went that following Christmas, I was able to converse with little Adam. Today, he's 12 years old, actually turned 13 in March. We don't know when he was born, so we know that it was sometime February, March, April, and so we gave him my birthday, March the 20th, and so we celebrate our birthdays together. We are so thankful for those that made it possible. And some of you that are here were involved in that to help to make that become a reality. Today, we look forward to what God has for us. You say, where do all these pedophiles come from? Are they that wicked in Cambodia? No. The majority come from Canada, United States, and Europe. There's a lady in jail. She was in the Don jail for quite some time, but she's in a Toronto facility now for putting together a tour group of pedophiles in Toronto to go to Cambodia to prey on these children. Please pray for Cambodia. It's a very real threat. We registered with the government there. They allowed us to do so as a children's home, but 4 years ago, they put a moratorium on any more children's homes being registered by foreign entities and said they were closing all Christian orphanages. We're thankful for my doctor who has a hospital because he has a boarding school. So now I'm under that wire. And we now are registered as a boarding school and not an orphanage. And now in order to just stay under that guy wire of the government intervention, I would appreciate if you would pray with that with us. Meanwhile, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, if you would. Luke 18, 1. If you'd stand with me as we read from God's Word. The Luke chapter number 18, verse number 1 says this, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you today. We're indeed grateful for all that you have done for us. We're undeserving in every way, no question about that. But Father, you are so gracious. I pray that this morning, as we gather and we consider some very real, I believe, relevant truth that we need in our lives, that this morning you'll anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we'd have Spirit-filled listening. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit doesn't show up here this morning, we might as well go home. We need him here today. Father, I pray that we will feel a breath of heaven this morning as you move through this place and we evaluate, we consider the power of the Word of God as it is so relevant for our lives in 2020, as we consider the element of prayer, that communication with you that you desire so much, and yet we deprive you of it so many times. Father, I pray that maybe there's even one here that's not saved. Perhaps they could get that settled before they leave this place today. Father, we need to hear from you. For if we don't hear from you, all else is just words. Please intervene today. We love you, Father. I thank you for all you've done for us. And I pray that right now, as we consider these things, work in our hearts. Do what I cannot do, and that is speak to the heart of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Spoke to a good friend of mine when he'd heard that my horse passed away. They call him Mr. Prayer, Dr. Tom Williams. He and I have been back and forth many times in the last several days. He also is a cowboy and has had many horses. And as soon as he heard about my horse passing away, he knew my horse. He's risen on my horse. And he said, "Glenn, I just want you to know I'm praying for you right now." I've many times had to put down such a faithful friend. And I'm grateful for Brother Williams. He is called Mr. Prayer. I've traveled with him. I preached with him in a couple of occasions that I've cherished. And I remember going into Yellowstone with him. I went down to his school of prayer in Montana. We went to Yellowstone National Park. And as we were traveling, his phone would go chirp, and it would be somebody from somewhere around the world wanting prayer. We'd go another 5 miles and it would chirp again. It would be somebody else from somewhere else around the world. And consistently, people all through the day call Dr. Williams. Why would they do that? Because they know that he's a man of faith and a man of prayer. He gets up every morning at 4 a.m. and prays until 8 o'clock in the morning. He prays for every Native American reservation in North America. He prays for every government official and has a list of over 2,000 missionaries he prays for every morning. I'm so grateful. He said to me, "Len, if I could just once, if I could just have the confidence to know that I have even taught one person how to pray, I will have accomplished what God put me here to do." And I've never known anybody. And I've known some wonderful men of prayer and faith, but I've never known anybody like Dr. Williams. So thankful for him. But I got to tell you, folks, those old leather lung preachers are fastly fading off the scene. Dr. Williams, 82 years old this year. So many are passing away. The wisdom and knowledge that they possess, we need it. We need it in a day and age, in a pressure cooker world that we can barely keep up with. I want to consider, how is it that prayer helps in our Christian life? What it says in Luke chapter number 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint." And here we have a list of things that tell us how we should indeed pray. I remember hearing a story one time of a bunch of preachers in a car. They were traveling on the way to a convention, and they talked about the many things that a preacher would talk about in a car. And finally, the topic got around to the needs of preachers' lives. And one of the older preachers spoke up and said, "If there's one thing that preachers need, the one element that is so necessary, and not just preachers," he said, "every man needs, is the element of prayer on our knees." I know, because I was one in that car that day. It affected me in realizing, yes, indeed, how we need prayer. This morning, we have enough time, I believe, that perhaps we could maybe laugh a little bit together. Maybe we'll even cry a little bit together. But all in all, I hope that we can just glorify God this morning. We serve an amazing, amazing God. There's not one of us, not anyone, I can guarantee you, there's not one person in this room that prays enough. And not me, not anybody here that prays enough. God wants to hear from us, but he wants to hear from us consistently. We miss out on so much. And sometimes, you know, we get to a point where we're blindsided by situations and we need God to speak to us or help us right now. Sometimes we pray for things that take a long time to see come to fruition. Sometimes it's an issue in our family or sometimes our career or our work. Maybe it's in our churches, but there is always something on the hearts of people. We need to get a hold of God and get answers and direction for. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there this week. Maybe you're like me here about 5 years ago, and I was riding my horse across the country, starting up in northern Alaska on the Arctic Ocean down to southern Mexico, and I was going down through Arizona, and as I was traveling across the desert, I'm looking around. I'm always watching, and every now and again you see jackrabbits out there. People think the desert is empty, but it's full of life. Every now and again you'll see a javelina pig or maybe a coyote chasing after a jackrabbit, and oftentimes you'll see snakes and so on. And I remember stopping my horse and looking around and evaluating which direction to go. I wasn't near a road, I wasn't near cars or people or houses. I was out in bald desert and thinking to myself, it's not really me that's lost, it's the rest of the world I can't find. And as I sat on my horse, I moved forward, but the sound changed. I could hear clink, 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 clink. I thought to myself, what's that noise? I looked around. I couldn't see anything obvious. I stopped, and the clinking stopped. I continued on, and it went clink, 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 clink. And then all of a sudden, I knew. I looked down. See, out in the desert, they have things we call fissures. They're deep caverns in the desert, particularly lava flows, where you can go across and you'll see a crevice that goes down maybe 30, 40, 100 feet, and just sharp, jagged edges down, and sometimes covered with a very thin roof, about an inch thick. And that's where I was on my horse, looking out across the desert, wishing I was in Philadelphia or somewhere else. I slowly backed up, because at any moment, too much pressure, that one-inch crust will crumble, and my horse and I go to the bottom. I prayed and said, God, is this the time? Is it going to be today? God said, no, not yet. Back up, back up. We backed up. We went way around it. And maybe you feel like that today. Maybe it's not a crevice that you're standing on top of, but maybe it seems that way. Maybe your work, maybe you're about to lose your job, or maybe it's your career that's crumbling, or maybe there's a fracture in your relationship with your wife or your children, or perhaps it's a wayward teenager in your home and your heart's being ripped apart. You're saying, God, I'm at the edge and I don't know what to do. There's a God that wants to help you today. He loves you today. He cares about you today. We forfeit so many hours of peace and joy in our Christian lives. It's simply because we miss the blessings, including the Lord, in every element of our life. Now, I've never been in an earthquake. I mean, I've been in the Rocky Mountains where they have tremors and stuff. You know, you expect that. I've never been in anything like Brother Bayani tells me about in 1990, the earthquake in the Philippines. And I do know, I talked with friends that were there during that time as well, how terrifying it would be. But I've been up on top of the mountains on my horse, and it felt like my horse was nervous and shaking, but it wasn't. It was the ground shaking underneath him. But I remember probably the closest thing I've been to it being in an earthquake was riding my horse down across the country in 1996 and come to a place in Utah just outside of Salt Lake City called Ogden, Utah. And as I'm riding through there, Yeah, man, I'm hungry. So I rode the general into McDonald's drive-thru, and I ordered my meal, and they brought it out to me, and I ate it. The problem is, I'd never been to Ogden, Utah, and I didn't know it was attached to Salt Lake City. And there's no gap in between. It's like Richmond Hill and Toronto, kind of. And so as you're riding through it, it takes a long time to get from one side of the city to the next. Praise God. There was a very kind man there by the name of Mark Short. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he was pastoring there. And I went and I stayed at his home. And I preached to the kids in his Christian school the next morning and played basketball off my horse's back with the kids. And then I went on down the trail. The problem was that McDonald's food was starting to work on my belly. And the problem is, it's Brother Johnson, it's embarrassing, but it's true. I had a call of nature. And there is no bathrooms downtown Salt Lake City that a cowboy is going to use. You see, when I travel, I always go armed. I have a .44 Magnum Winchester lever action in my saddle scabbard. I have a 3-inch shotgun sawed off with a pistol grip on the other side. I carry a .44 Magnum pistol with me and a .22 Magnum revolver. And so I can't just get off my horse and leave my guns on the saddle and go and use the bathroom. Somebody will steal my guns. Well, and I certainly can't walk into a restaurant carrying all my guns. Somebody will call the police and arrest me. And so I was praying, God, I need a bathroom, and I need one. Like, it's getting important. I need it now. And I knew that the Fox News was wanting to interview me, and Fox News, CNN, they were looking to find me, and I didn't want to talk to them. In fact, I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to talk to kids, teenagers, adults, nobody. I just needed a bathroom so bad. And finally, I broke through the metropolitan, through all the skyscrapers, and I worked my way out through a residential area. And you know, I grew up at a construction site, and there I saw a residential site going up, and they always have these little blue telephone booths out there. They call it Johnny in the Spot. And so I hooked it up. That means I used spurs on my horse. He took off like a shot across there. And if you know anything about horses, especially down in the desert in the summer when it's hot, the first thing that happens when you make them work hard like that, they sweat. And so we're going across a very busy four-lane road, cars everywhere, but I didn't care. I was weaving in and out of them, across a busy sidewalk, up a big berm, and I headed off, and it was the holidays, so there's no people there. I was so thankful. I rode up to that telephone booth, jumped off, went inside. Now, I wear leather chaps, long johns, and blue jeans, and a gun belt with cartridges and so on, and I was in such a hurry, I took the reins of my horse inside with me, locked the door. Now, remember what that horse does. He sweats. What's the next thing that happens to the horse when he doesn't work hard? He begins to get itchy. So I get my drawers off and my gun belt off, and then my horse decides to rub against the side of that Johnny in the Spot to get the itch out. But he wasn't satisfied with rubbing it. It was like an earthquake. It was rattling back and forth. Then he started pushing on it. And it went to fall over. I was my heart was pounding. God, don't let this happen. It's about to fall over with the door side down. And if I have the reins and CNN comes and they see my horse and they see the reins going, they'll know it's me in there. God, don't let this happen. And finally, I'm screaming, bad horse, bad horse. My horse backed away and that thing went boom, boom, boom. I was so happy. But it was one of those prayers. I need an answer right now. You know, just a few thoughts on prayer. Romans 10:13 says that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And every single person that knows Christ the Savior at some point, in some point in their life, has prayed to God and conversed with God on salvation. And if you've not, you want to get it settled today. See, after Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he was blinded. And what do you think he did for 3 days? He's confessing his sins. That means he's praying. And eventually, after that amount of time, Ananias was told, go and get Paul. Bring him into the city. And I think, as he went to get Paul, Paul was pleading with God. Where are you, God? What do you want me to do? See, there's another story of a Pharisee and a publican who went to church. The Pharisee boasted of the Lord and his character and all that he was doing. And yet, all of his good deeds were as nothing compared to a publican that was there that was beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me as a sinner. Who do you think God listened to the most? To that publican? He went back to his house justified, the Bible says. No man that has ever called upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation has been turned down. Never. The cry might not be as audible as others. It might not be as an orate, a prayer. But the same heart that cries out to God is heard by God, and salvation comes to that individual. Number two, prayer is necessary for healthy, strong Christian growth. You know, I live up near Huntsville, Ontario, and this fall we had a big wind and a huge, huge maple tree blew over in my backyard. This tree was probably this big around. This spring I'll cut it up and it's going to be my firewood for the year. But you have to wonder, how could such a beautiful, elegant tree topple over? And it was a big wind, but you wouldn't think it was that big of a wind. Well, problem is, I live on a rock up in the Muskokas. There's no root depth. And so that big, huge maple tree that had grown up towards the sky had no depth to hold it there. When the wind came, knocked it right over. The depth of every Christian is tested when it comes to the element of prayer. You'll find success. You'll find relief. You'll find help in a time, and you will grow closer to the Lord through that element of prayer. You know, the tree needs roots, so does Christian life. It's a foundation for every Christian. I grew up, foundations were my business. I built masonry all over for about 40 years in business in Ontario and then down in Colorado. And I know the importance of the foundation. I went to the Philippines, up in Tigigaro. Some of you Filipinos know where that is. And Tigigaro is up in the northern part of Luzon, and put a foundation in for a church building. We had raised a lot of money, but we buried $20,000 in the ground and covered it up. You know, we could have used that $20,000 in so many places. But that church is still standing today. Even though there was a hurricane and typhoon that went through and leveled many of the houses in the area, that church stood. Why? Because they had a good foundation. You know, when it comes to praying, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That means constant communication. When I'm riding my horse or driving my pickup truck, you know, I have seasons of prayer set aside where I get alone with God, but I pray continually with the Lord, just as many of you do. Yeah, I involve him in every part of my life, and always speaking to him, he's always speaking to me. What is prayer? Well, it's just simple communication, but it's not just us talking. It's us talking and listening. See, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so that we might be able to hear as much as we speak. We just are so busy, we rush into the throne of grace that God's allowed us to do. We dump a grocery list at his feet and expect God to take care of that when we rush right back on out again. God wants us not just to give him the leftovers of our day. He wants the good stuff. He wants the prime time. He wants the time when you're fully awake, not when you're falling asleep in bed. And by the way, if you sleep at just before bed, or if you sleep before bedtime, if you pray just before bedtime, that's okay. I think we should pray all the time. But you'll find that you'll fall asleep easier then, because the devil doesn't want you praying. He'll put you to sleep. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." How does prayer work? Well, it's a matter of us listening and obeying. But it often starts with us asking. See, God knows your desires, your requests, even before you ask. Now, I learned something about prayer many years ago that has helped me. And if you can get a hold of the truth of this, it'll be worth every penny worth of gas you put in your car to get here. When I was younger, I would pray and say, "God, I got this idea. It's great. You're going to like it. But God, I need you. Come on over here. This is the direction we're going to go. And God, I've got all these plans. I have this strategy. It's a fail-proof deal. God, come on." And I'd be standing there alone thinking, "God, what happened? I said I was going to do this, and you're going to help me. And I'm on the edge here. I'm going to fall off. God, I need your help." But I learned a long time ago, in order for God to answer my prayer, I need to do his will. If we ask God what his will is for our life, and he tells you what his will is, and you act upon his will, when he directs you to do something, and instead of going this way and trying to get God on your boat and go with you, you turn around and you go the other way where God is, and you get on his program, you got his plan, you're acting his will, and say, "God, here I am, I'm at the edge, I need to hear from you." He's going to hear you, and he's going to answer. Why is it? We've changed direction from trying to get God to go our way. We go get on God's side and go his way. He said, I will. Well, God will answer anything he wants, anything you want, if it's his will. Why wouldn't he, if it's his will, to accomplish in you what he wants you to do? Time after time, we've seen God work miraculously in the big things and in the little. Riding across Alberta in 2014, right on the Montana border, in about near froze to death. It was wintertime. And you didn't know anything about the western country. It gets very, very cold. And as I'm riding my horse near Longview, Alberta, just short of Longview, just a little bit to the north, I was chilly, chilly cold. I didn't have the right coat. I didn't have the right vest on. And the wind picked up, and man, I was like cold. And I began to pray, God, I need a coat. I need something to keep me warm. I'm miles and miles from my support crew. I don't know where they are, but I need a coat. And as I'm riding down Highway 24 on the edge, they call that the Cowboy Trail, and I'm riding along, and I saw something black in the ditch, and it was fluttering. And I thought, what in the world? I rode my horse over there. I looked down. I thought, no, can't be. I stepped out of the saddle. I got down off onto my feet, went down there, and sure enough, there was a brand new black down-filled coat. Medium size, my size. I picked it up and said, thank you, God. It's only been 3 minutes since I asked, and God heard my prayer. I believe God put that coat there for me. A little later, riding down that same Highway 24, I come to Longview. I was about to cross into Montana. And part of the problem was is we'd used up most of the money that we'd had traveling. And I really didn't want to move into the United States without having enough travel money. I had my wife. She had my horse trailer and pickup truck. I had another support crew with me, friends from Montana, Richard and Debbie Howell. And they had a horse, or not a horse trailer, a regular trailer and truck. And they're relying on God as we were to supply our needs. But we were right down to almost nothing. No money. We got to Longview. I went through a coffee shop, rode through the drive-thru, got my coffee, went over and set my coffee down on the saddle horn and put my feet up and began to drink my coffee. And a lady came out and said, excuse me, can I get a picture of your horse? I said, well, yes, ma'am, you surely can. See, she had already heard about us. They had done a wonderful interview for us up near Calgary, and she said, I'd sure like a picture. I said, well, you're welcome. Go ahead. And I said, if you want to, I climbed out of the saddle. I said, why don't you get a picture in the saddle? I mean, this horse is gentle as can be. She said, are you sure? I said, yes, ma'am. So she went and got in the saddle. I said, you want? Go ahead and take her for a stretch. She's got power steering and power brakes. Her name is Music, and you can ride her around the parking lot. And she rode Music around the parking lot. She came back and said, wow. And she said, oh, that's amazing. I said, well, you want something really amazing? I said, you want to get a really cool picture? Get your friend to get his camera ready. And if you'll trust me, she said, trust you? I don't even know you. I said, I know. But if you'll trust my horse, I promise you, that horse will not budge a muscle if I'm here. You go ahead and stand up and saddle, get a real cool picture. She said, no way. I said, well, it's okay if you don't want to. But I said, you can. She said, are you serious? I said, yeah. So she stood up in the saddle, and she got all kinds of pictures on my horse, Music. Music with a beautiful white Arabian mare. She got down off the saddle. I said, what kind of horse is this? I said, well, Music's an Arabian mare. I said, I broke her many years ago as a five-year-old, and, you know, she's like 16 now. I've had her 11 years. She said, I'll give you $20,000 for her right now. Okay. I like my horse. $20,000? I've never sold a horse for $20,000. She said, I'm familiar with horses. She said, I work on a ranch, but I always get the ones that buck and kick and rear and side kick and crow hop. And I always get the leftovers. She said, I've been saving my money up to go on a cruise on a ship. And said, it's going to cost me $20,000. And I just got enough money. But she said, I'll go on in 3 weeks. It's gone. She said, I could buy a horse like this and last a long time. I said, ma'am, he sold. I like my horse, but God provided $20,000 for us. I went and bought a green horse for $1,500 and started all over again. She sent me a message a week and a half later.
She said, I have just been in the most incredible horseback ride in my life. Thank you so much for the gift of music. And it was like a Cinderella story for that horse. And God heard our prayer. See, God answers that way. He hears my cry. He hears your cry. In Cambodia this last trip in November, I went to the floating village. The floating village, maybe you've heard of it. I don't know. I hadn't until I went to Cambodia, but it's a relatively prominent place for tourists to go to. Well, not so many tourists, some. Mostly Chinese tourists like to go there because it's closer to their country. But the floating village is thousands and thousands of Vietnamese refugees that fled the Vietnam War. And they left Vietnam to find safety in Cambodia, but because they were Vietnamese, they were not allowed on the land, so they stayed on boats. So all these many years, they've been living on the same boats. One girl I was going to hire at our children's home, she lived in the hull of one of those boats that was about maybe the size of that stage or less. She grew up there. She was born underneath. She was 23 years old. She would have come to work for us, but she was told that week she had tuberculosis. I don't know if she's still alive today. I went back to the floating village. The people have been so wonderful there as I've traveled to visit and get to know them. They have some issues that you don't have, living on a little tiny riverboat. When the tide comes up, they all migrate out of the river to the big lake, the Tonle Sap Lake, and then when the tide goes down, they go back up. The tide goes up, they go in the river. When the tide goes down, they go to the lake. And because they live on the boats, they're not allowed on land, they have nowhere to bury their dead. And so they take and hang them in garbage bags in the trees. And after a little while, the birds work on them, and the body parts fall into the water. Then the fish work on them. But the bacteria begins to rise and rise after all these many years, and disease is rampant because it's the same water they drink. It's the same water they cook with. All of the refuse they have, there's no sanitation there. It just goes into that water, the same water they eat and drink from. Disease is rampant. We took a little girl, just 3 months old, there last year. Today she's healthy and strong, and she's a bright, strong little girl. She probably wouldn't have survived there much longer where she was. They lose approximately 10 children a month just that fall off the boats into the water, just toddlers. But they have snakes there as long as the width of this room in the water. They have crocodiles in that same river. I'm so thankful that I can come home, get out of my bed, and have my feet touch down the carpet and go in and turn fresh water on. It's clean. I can raise my family here. Less than 10% of the world live like you and I do. 90% live in great poverty. Jesus commenting on that, notice what it says in Proverbs 28, 20, 27. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. I believe we have a $1.2 million building in Orillia as a church building today because of our investment in the children's home. You see, we built the children's home first with no money. We were just in rented facilities. For 10 years, I was praying for a building, and God answered my prayer one day. He brought us a building. The problem was I forgot to pray for the land. So the building came into my backyard in a big steel bucket. And it stayed there for 2 years until we went and we prayed out the land. Then God gave us 10 acres just outside the city, the old drive-in theater land. Now we've had our building up there going on 10 years. God has blessed and been so, so incredibly good. When we went to the floating village, I didn't know. I prayed in the morning as I do every morning. Oftentimes I look out the window, particularly if I'm facing the east. I said, God, is this the day? Will you be coming back today? I hope so. I hope it's today. As I was praying, as I always do, I said, Lord, give me somebody to speak to today, somebody I can witness to. Help me, Father, to be a blessing to somebody. We got down into the van. We were going to go to the floating village that morning. And just before we got in the van, my wife said, wait a minute now, you think we should take some rice with us?
I said, yeah, great idea. We went to the storehouse there at the children's home, got two 100-pound sacks of rice, threw it in the van. We went to the floating village, and we arrived there. A man by the name of Han met us. He saw those two sacks of rice. He began to cry. He said, we knew you were coming. He said, my wife brought me over to where we keep our rice 2 days ago. There is enough in there, just two handfuls, just enough for yesterday and today. We didn't want you to come and have nothing. And it's all my family has got, and I have no money. I have no way of guiding any other. And my wife said, what are we going to do? I said, all we can do is pray. So my wife and I knelt down and prayed around that bucket that was empty, that God would bring us somehow rice. And God spoke to my wife that morning, and we filled up that big container two times over. God is so good. See, we had no idea. God was working behind the scenes, kind of like here 3 weeks ago. I get up early in the morning. I like to be up early. And I usually work around my home or go work with my horses or something on Tuesdays. Tuesday is our midweek service. My wife and I usually go into the church sometime around noon or 1 o'clock. And so I usually get up, just put on my blue jeans and stuff, and I get up early. Got a quick shower and got my suit on. She says, honey, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going in town early today. I said, I'll meet you in, you know, for Bible or for prayer meeting later tonight. But I said, I need to go in and visit. God laid in my heart to go and visit. A couple had been coming to our church only for a few months. And I decided I would go and see him. I had three visits to make. The first one, I went to a co-op first to buy feed for my horse. Wouldn't you know it, they were there. I didn't have to go to their house. Next person, I called them. No, they weren't home. So I thought, well, I'll go and see these folks. They've only been coming a few weeks. But God had already arranged for me to go there, and I had no idea. I didn't call them, tell them I was coming. Drove all the way out to Coldwater, about a half an hour from our church, and went and knocked on the door. The lady came to the door. She burst into tears and threw her arms around me. She said, my husband, I've been praying all morning that you would come. I didn't know. I mean, how could I know? And I said, what's wrong? I said, he needs to see you. And he's on oxygen. He's 71 years old. And I went up into his bedroom. Short story, long. In about 45 minutes, Brock, who had been to church most of his whole life, bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ into his heart to save him. He said, I know I'm not saved. He said, I've been hearing it, going to your church, the other church we used to go to. They never talked like that. He said, I've never made it personal. I've never done that. And Brock trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Last weekend, we had a funeral at our church. It was a memorial service, not a funeral. The lady that died was 54 years old. The overdose, struggled with alcohol and drugs most of her life. She'd been to the church a few times, but she had a kind heart. She went up to North Bay to get some rehabilitation, and while she was up there, she made some artifacts and so on, and she wanted so much to bring me a gift, and she brought me a gift, gave it to me, and then we didn't see her for a long, long time, actually, not for about 2 years. And I got the call that she had died 2 days before Christmas. She'd come down to Aurelia to her families. They contacted me, visited with them. They wanted to have a memorial service. I'm sure that'd be fine. It was snowing and blowing like a blizzard in Aurelia on Saturday. And yet still 80 people came out to that lady's memorial service. I was so surprised. Of the 80 people, I would calculate at least 60 were unsaved. And praise God, we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And 16 people trusted Jesus Christ as Savior at that service. How does that happen? When God intervenes, when we pray. I recall needing a ticket for the Philippines. And Pastor Pell and I were going to be going. We went to the travel agent and ordered our tickets. And James chapter 4, verse 2 says, ye have not because ye ask not. I was invited to go. I said, okay, I'll go, but I sure don't know how. I don't have any money. So God spoke to my heart. I went to the travel agents. God said to go, so I went. Ordered our tickets. He said, it'll be $1,425. And Pastor Pennell wrote out a check, $1,425. I said, sir, I'll have my money on Monday morning. He said, that'd be fine.
I had no idea where I'd get it. I went home and I asked my wife, honey, do we have any money? She said, no. I said, okay, well, I just have to pray. And God said, you know that horse of yours, you know, that you like so much? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want him. I said, but God, you gave him to me. Well, if I gave him to you, I want him back. I said, okay. So I phoned a friend of mine, Glenn Priest, who's a horse trader. I said, Glenn, I need to sell my horse. He knew my horse. And he said, Glenn, you know, the market's really low. And they always tell you that. You know, if you want to sell a horse, they tell you the market's low. You want to buy one, the market's high. And he said, but I'll come give you an evaluation. I said, I appreciate it. He came and looked at my horse. And he said, Glenn, I know what your horse is worth. I just can't give you that. I said, but I'll give you $1,425. I said, sold. Exactly the same price at the airplane ticket that I needed. Took it to the travel agent, gave it to him. He said, oh, I forgot to tell you fellas the other day. You guys are going for 3 weeks. You're going for 2 months. Pastor Pennell's going for 3 weeks. You need a visa. You know, you're there 21 days. You got to have a visa. I said, oh, I didn't know. He said, yeah. So I called Pastor Pennell. I said, what are we going to do? He said, we better go down. I said, okay, let's go tomorrow. And so I went home again. I said, honey, do we have any money? She said, you asked me that last week. I said, I know, and we don't have any more today. No, we don't have any money. I went to, you got one in your house, I'm sure, a little piggy bank. We just use a peanut butter jar. We put all our coins in it. It was all but empty. I had $3, so I wasn't entirely broke, but the visa cost $35. Pastor Pennell says, why don't I pick you up in my car? We'll go down together. I said, hey, great idea. I don't have to use my gas. And so he came, picked me up, and we drove down to Yorkdale. Now, I know at that time it cost $1 to take the Yorkdale subway downtown to Bloor Street, where the Filipino consulate is. And so I said, okay, let's go. And he picked me up. All the time I was praying, God, I don't have the $35. I don't know where it's going to come from, but you told me to go, and so I'm going. But God, you're going to have to provide. Maybe I'll have the blue light special on and get every second one free or something at the consulate. I don't know how this is going to work. But God said, I told you to go. I said, okay, I'll go. And so I got in the little van with Pastor Pennell, and we drove to Yorkdale, and I got out of the van, and I started looking underneath the cars around me. Maybe my $35 was there. Maybe God blew it underneath somebody else's car. I couldn't find it anywhere. We got on the subway, and I took one of the $3 out, and I gave it for the little coin, you know, the little dolly that gets you to put in the box that lets you into the subway. I'm from the country. I don't even ride buses, let alone subways, so it's new to me. So I get on the subway. We go downtown. Huge skyscrapers everywhere, and I'm looking around, and I'm praying, God, you said that you would provide, and I believe, but help my unbelief. You ever pray like that? I'm looking underneath the seats in the subway. People are looking at me wondering, what is wrong with that cowboy? He's looking under the seats. I thought my $35 had blown under there. I couldn't find it. I got off the subway, went downtown, and I'm looking at the little indent where the store's doors are, and it was windy. I thought, maybe God blew it in there. I couldn't find it anywhere. I come to the consulate, and it's a huge, overwhelming building. Walk up, you know, 20 flights of stairs to get to the big doors, glass doors. We got three quarters of the way up, and Pastor Pennell said, oh, hey, Lynn, I almost forgot. I don't have any money for my visa. And I almost laughed. I was thinking, you too? And he said, yeah, there's an ATM machine down the street. I need to use it. So we went down to the ATM machine. And he put in his card, and in those days, they give you $20 increments. And he took out $40. So I thought, okay, I guess he's not paying for my visa. God is going to use him. And so we took his $40, went back to those long stairs. We went up and opened the door, and all the time I'm praying, God, I don't want to embarrass myself by telling Pastor Pennell I don't have the money. You know, that would be horrible. You told me to come. You said you would provide. We got on the elevator, and I'm looking around on the floor, and I think we went up to the fifth floor or the sixth floor, and there's a room full of people all wanting visas. And we waited in line. Finally, our turn came, and Pastor Pennell went in front of me. He got his visa, and then I got my visa. And the lady said, go over there, fill them out, bring them back. So we did that. We filled them both out all the time. I'm praying, God, I believe. It would help my unbelief. Now, I oftentimes, in my cowboy hat, in the hat rim, I hide money in there. I don't hide it. I just put it in there because when you're riding a horse, you can't have a wallet. And so I put it inside. Maybe I shouldn't have told you. My hat's over there. Nobody touches the hat. Got it? And so I took my hat off, and I was feeling inside the hat rim. There's no money. I put my hat back on. I thought, God, I'm feeling kind of sheepish. I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a wicket. My turn's coming up. The lady's going to expect, it's only $35, but if you don't have $35, I got two left, remember, and it cost $1 to get back up the subway, and I have one failing. I love coffee. And so I prayed, God, I believe, that you're going to provide this somehow. Could you please give me a cup of coffee when this is all done? No, even in those days, a cup of coffee is $1.25 to $1.50, especially downtown Toronto. So I don't know how that's going to work. Pastor Pendle and I went up to the booth together. The lady took his application, said, sir, that'll be $35. He gave her $40. She got $5 back. He turned around and walked away. I put my application down. She looked at it and said, sir, you'll need $35. I said, yes, ma'am. But before I could say anything else, Pastor Pendle stopped. And the lady said, hey, sir, come back, please. I said, yes. I said, your application says you're going for 3 weeks. The cutoff is 21 days. You don't need a visa. He said, really? I said, no, you don't need a visa. I said, okay. So he got his application and his $35 back. He turned around and walked away. The lady looked at me again and said, that'll be $35. The pastor Pendle stopped again. He turned around and came back and said, oh, Lynn, wait. God just told me to pay for your visa. You know what I said? No, don't worry about it, preacher. That's okay. Oh, I don't know why I said that. My heart is pounding. He said, no, I insist. God told me to do it. I got to do it. I said, okay, if you insist. He paid the $35 for my visa. You know why we don't get our prayers answered? We're afraid to go to the wicked, aren't we? We're afraid to take God at his word. And he's looking for men who will stand up and be counted for, that they too can see God's hand of power move. Oh my, it's 25 past. Oh, 12. I know I didn't go over that much, but I could talk to you for days and days on days how God has intervened. In Israel, how God put me when I was riding my horse across the desert. Gave me opportunity to witness the 20 IDF Special Forces military men that were on the same mount the Philistines were on as David and Goliath were about to clash. And God gave me the opportunity. They said, you got 5 minutes. I'll take it. But then when I told them why I was there, they wouldn't let me go. For 20 minutes, I gave them the gospel. See, God's real. He answers prayer. He's interested in you. Maybe this morning, you're going through some rough times. Maybe you're going through some difficulties. Maybe that relationship between you and God has grown cool. I don't know. Only God can see your heart. Maybe the relationship between your wife has grown cool. And you don't know how to fix it. But you want to get that relationship back. You want it restored again. Maybe it's that rebellious teenager. Maybe it's uncertainty of the future because you just don't know. Maybe it's a job that it seems like it's coming to a close and you know you got to provide for your family and you're crying out to God, what can I do? If I could just encourage you, don't be afraid of the valleys of life, but embrace them. I sat on my horse, the General, the one that's now gone. It was in the Rocky Mountains. I was high up, 10,000 feet. I was on the peak, the spine of the Rockies, riding along a trail that was 8 to 10 inches wide. When you look at your toes in the stirrups, you see blue sky on both sides as it slopes away 2,000 feet. You can see eagles flying below. You can see the clouds below you. It's exhilarating. It's exciting. But I noticed something. You can see 60, 70 miles. It's thrilling. But no food grows up there. There's no grass, there's no trees, there's no shrubs, and there's certainly no nothing for my horse to eat, just bald rock. But we love it when we're there, don't we? It's exhilarating. The time in life, when you see that one of your life, that one that you're going to love, that one you're going to marry, and your heart swells, and if you're on a mountaintop experience, you go home and tell your mom and dad, whoa, this gal, you just won't believe it. And you know that she's praying. She's not selfish. She's just praying that God, well, God, just give me anybody. No, she's praying, God, please bless my mom with a beautiful or a handsome son-in-law. And she's thinking about you. And all of a sudden, your heart swells, or maybe it's when that little baby is born, or maybe that little baby grows up and goes to school and you saw that little baby walk up a set of stairs with a funny looking square hat on and graduate, and you're at a mountaintop experience in your life. You get a raise at work. Maybe you get a new career. You're so thrilled and you phone your wife, say, honey, you won't believe it. And we love the mountaintop experiences. But you'll notice that's not where you will grow. You see, you will grow strongest in the valleys of life. That's where the grass, the nutrition, that's where the fruit and the vegetables are, down in the valley. That's where your character is developed. not on the mountaintops. That's where you will grow the strongest. That's where you will rely upon the Lord the most. That's where your prayers will be most significant. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We've got some young people here. Maybe everybody thinks you're a Christian. See, that was me. Everybody figured I was. I was 15 years old, 1969. Went to church my whole life. Everybody figured I was saved. I knew the hymns. I could quote scripture, but I wasn't saved. But God spoke to my heart at a Youth for Christ meeting one night. Maybe that's you, young person. Or maybe just like Brock, 71 years old, everybody thought he was saved, but he had never made it personal. Friend, if that's you, won't you take the time to trust him today? Maybe you're here. Maybe that relationship between you and God has grown cool and you want it back. He's there with his arms wide open. Maybe you need him to help in your finances today or your relationship with your family today. I don't know what it is, but God does. Maybe it's a medical concern that you've got that nobody else knows about. You're scared to death. Maybe your heart's grieving over the loss of a loved one today. Friend, this is a time of doing business with God. I love it that we started with prayer this morning. Couldn't we just end with some prayer? If I could just encourage you. If God spoke to you, won't you come this morning? Come and kneel down at an old-fashioned altar. Even us preachers need this. Spend some time with God. God said, here's the real issues in my life. And yes, it's 2020. We've got a whole year, a whole new vision for this year. But God, I can't do it alone. I need you. Or maybe God laid on your heart somebody that's unsaved. And you need to pray for them. Sometimes it happens quick. I prayed for a man for 12 years before he got saved. But God is faithful, and he'll heal your prayer. Won't you come? Won't you stand with me this morning?